Well, wasn't that a great song that the worship team just led us in for communion? Yeah, I'd never heard that before until this past week and gave the thumbs up for it. So it is good. Hey, did you notice little Parker was sleeping before Mark even got done with the announcements? I hope you last longer than he did for this sermon. So I am Juno, and thanks again for joining us as we wrap up this A Meal with Jesus sermon series. You know, we've touched on several different places in the book of Luke and even touched in the book of Acts that remind us of the significant life-changing moments that happen around the table, that happen around just sharing a meal together. And if you look through Scripture, you are going to see many examples. And even myself, as I've been reading more, it's just like, gosh, you know, a ton of stuff happens when people share a meal together. But what we talked about, and we touched on two things, and I'll wrap it up today with a third one. But we talked about how God can open up doors and can break down barriers and can lower walls for those who want nothing to do with the Christian faith by simply sharing a meal together. And how that needs to happen, and we need to be intentional with that. And so sharing a meal together really is another way to reach out to your neighbors, to reach out to your friends, so there's an opportunity in a very casual way for them to get a glimpse of Jesus through you. And then we talked about eating together and how that was just a major part of the early church's life. It wasn't just a filler physically, so to speak, but that as the people of God, they met together and they shared together during that time. And just what we would think a simple meal was an act of worship, an act of them giving love to one another and receiving one another. And again, it all happened around food, around sharing a meal together. And so again, not only do we use it to reach out to others, but sharing a meal together is a way for us to minister inward within us, the body of Christ. And then today I'm going to be sharing on communion, the idea of the bread and the cup, and how that retells God's story, not just for us, but it really reminds us of his story throughout creation and his redemptive power for me individually, for you individually, but also for your friends and for your neighbors and for your coworkers. So as we dive into this idea of doing this in remembrance of me, let me pray. Again, Lord, we are thankful. I am thankful for the folks here. For those who got everything together, got themselves together, got the kids together, got their spouses together, and they came in to this, your place. And I know, God, if they're human, but we are human, and there may have been some livid discussions on the way here, whether they were arguments about always being late, whether they were arguments about taking too long in the shower or just not wearing the right thing, some stuff happens. For some of our folks, it's been a strainful week. It's been stressful. And for others, Pastor Sarah and Pastor Ricky, you know, their family in Indonesia sleeping on the streets because of the fear of another yet earthquake. And so we come into this place, God, with many different things in our hearts. And I am grateful that you welcome what is going on in our hearts. You welcome our brokenness. You welcome our doubt. And so I simply pray that the thoughts that are going around and circling around in people's minds and people's hearts, and that the words of my mouth will be acceptable in your sight. Because you indeed are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. That was a sermon right there. I think I should be done. But anyway, let's get our bearings a little bit on what we're going to be talking about this morning on what is called the Last Supper. Some would call it the Lord's Supper. We today refer to it as communion. And so we're going to look at two different writers in the New Testament and their perspective about this event and how it occurred. So we're first going to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 17 through 20? Yes. So let's just take a look at that. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Again, that we find that in Luke. And then let's take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses the second half of 23 through 28. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup." And so, again, two different accounts, pretty similar, about what occurred during the Lord's Last Supper with his friends. And so, again, today we're going to be focusing on, again, you know, how do we connect? We connect with others. We connect with the body of Christ. And today we'll be talking about how do we connect with God through coming around the table, through using these simple elements of bread and wine. You know, our Lord says again, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he was pretty specific about those different elements to his friends. So "do this in remembrance of me" really isn't a suggestion. It isn't sort of like an option. Hey, when you need some filler for your church service, go ahead and throw in a communion. It isn't the idea that, it isn't a Hallmark day. Thank the Lord for that. I'm sure there's a card out there for it somewhere, though. It isn't created by Madison Avenue to make a rush on buying grape juice and bread. At least for us, it's grape juice. But again, it is a commandment. And in both of our passages, Jesus, who was fully God and fully human, and while some of us have a hard time putting those together, that is the nature of Jesus, again, fully God and fully human. He says this on the day before his death, "Do this in remembrance of me." And I'm thinking, you know, this is God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And he was the miracle worker. He rose people from the dead. He healed people. His friends had seen that. The disciples were a part of those miracles. And yet, just a few hours before his death, on the night that one of them around the table betrayed him, he gives this commandment to do this in remembrance of me. I just, you know, it's like, to me, that's the human side in one way. Because again, here's God Almighty doing all these things, all these miracles, and yet realizing that we're a bunch of humans, and before you know it, it's going to be easy to forget. I mean, that's why people put names on buildings. You know, here's $1 million, drop my name on that building. They want to be remembered. It's why there's statues. People don't want to forget. They want to be remembered. And oh, by the way, if you want to give us a couple $1 million, I'd be happy to drop your name on that gymnasium over there, and we'll redo it in honor of you. But anyway, you know, people like to be remembered. And yet, this is the most significant event in history. And Jesus is fully aware that he's dealing with a bunch of humans and that they're probably going to forget. And so he says, do this in remembrance of me. And it wasn't a theological discussion. It wasn't a real heady conversation, so to speak. He didn't go into the temple, which may have been very elaborate, and pick out a couple things. And he didn't do any of that. He just took the simple elements, something that they go to every day, and say, you know, this is my body, this is my blood, and do this in remembrance of me. It's a very tangible, a very hands-on way, again, to remember the most significant event, not just for me, but for all of history. And really, we could think of that almost every time we have a meal. Every time we take the bread and drink, that we can do this in remembrance of him. Again, I think as we, well, from the beginning of God's story, food has played a major role. And obviously, I think from many of us, we would know the Adam and Eve story. Even if this is your first time in a church, somewhere you've heard about Adam and Eve and the tree of knowledge. Now, some people call it an apple tree, but I don't think it says apple anywhere in there. But there's food again from the beginning of time. There's manna from heaven for his people as they were crossing the desert. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He is the water that when we drink from it, we will never thirst again. He has changed water into wine. He feeds thousands and thousands of people with what? 2 fish, 5 loaves of bread. And again, for his ultimate act in history, he says, do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. And it involves action on our part. It involves, well, it involved even for his disciples, it involved them reaching in. It involved the passing of the bread. And involve the drinking, the chewing, the swallowing. Not just sitting there and having a cognitive experience with Jesus, but it was participatory. It included some action. And so how we connect with Jesus is really by actively participating in the remembrance of him. And I, as I was studying for this, again, it's a great reminder that I don't often think about when we celebrate communion. No doubt we personalize it, that Jesus died on the cross for us, and we are doing this in remembrance of him. But it's also remembering what God did in history years before Jesus went to the cross. And it's easy for us in our modern age to sort of forget that. And so I think we remember that the Last Supper was really built around the historical moving of God years earlier. that the Israelites would gather once a year to remember what is called Passover. And for some of us, we're clueless on what that means. But the people of Israel, when they were in Egypt, they were instructed to put blood, the blood of a lamb, over their doorpost, top of the door, and over even their window post, the supporting elements of the house. And they were simply told to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood there, and then the angel of death, as it passed over, if you had the blood there, it would pass over your home and spare the life of the newborn in that home. It was an act of obedience. And for those who did not do it, for whatever their argument was, their family experienced a horrifying death. Then after that, you know, God led his people through the Red Sea. He took them from slavery into freedom. And that is what is celebrated on that Passover meal. And that is what we remember, or we need to remember to complete that puzzle piece when we gather together, that it isn't just about me and Jesus. It really isn't just about you and Jesus or our community or the world, you know, sharing it. But what has happened from the beginning of history, God's plan and God's desire to be a part of our lives. And that, and we in the church are familiar with, you know, Jesus, the terminology, that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. And you get that connection there, because when you sacrifice the lamb on the blood on the doorpost, on the blood for the doorpost, Jesus, because of his blood spilled for us, because of his blood shed for us, that we pass from death into life everlasting. And that is what we remember. That's what the disciples were remembering. And then Jesus sort of flips the card, so to speak, and then reminds them that, you know, I'm the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me. And I found that refreshing. I found that huge element as a part of our Christian experience, that today or whenever or wherever you celebrate this communion, it really goes back to the early ages of God's movement throughout history. Now let's take a look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 to 27. And again, it's another way for us to be connected to God, to have communion with God as we celebrate communion. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Again, folks, this is a key element of what happens here. Now, some of you may have been parts of churches that have taken this and have said, if you're not a member of the church, you need to get special permission to celebrate this. And our tradition says this is God's table. It may be seated, and you've heard me share this more than once, seated here in what we call New Life Community Church. But it's open to anybody who God's Spirit is moving to participate. And I'm going to be the first to say, you know, if you're still questioning this whole thing about Jesus, your faith, is it real? Did he die? What difference does it make? I just encourage you, you know, when the tray comes by, you can just let it pass. You don't need to, we're not making a big scene of it. We're not asking you to leave the building while we do this, you can just let that pass. But on the other hand, if you're here, you're thinking, you know, that does make a little sense to me. Well, you know, I've been wondering for years, and you know, today or recently, I have opened my heart to this Jesus. I would invite you to go ahead and celebrate. Participate. Be a part of eating the bread and drinking the cup. And if you've never done this before, I invite you to share it with somebody you're with. Let them know that you actually participated, remembering what Jesus has done for you. And for you, those of you who are still thinking it's a little weird, you know, again, nobody is forced. It is really a time of remembrance. And then the last thing I just read on there was verse 28. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. This is another wonderful bonus, so to speak, a wonderful element of us sharing in communion, because it's an intentional time to slow down our pace, an intentional time to evaluate. To evaluate, you know, am I living the life that God would want me to live? You know, what do I need to do to lean more into the life that God has designed for me? And so by the idea of self-examine means rethink some things. You know, let's take an honest look in the mirror at ourselves and say, you know, what's really going on? Beyond the mask that everybody sees in here, what is really going on? I think it reminds us, let him without sin cast the first stone. Because sometimes I think we can get a little snooty. It's not snotty, it's snooty, right? A little snooty, arrogant, self-righteous about sharing in the table. Now, you don't need to be perfect to come to the table. You don't need to have a lot in your bank account. God could care less about some of those things. He doesn't care what you drive, what you wear. He doesn't care about any of your past. Because folks, if we needed to be sinless to celebrate what Jesus did for us, nobody would be at the table. It'd be a pretty lonely place. And so as we examine ourselves, let's examine our own attitudes. You know, I'm no better than anybody else here. No matter what I earn, what I drive, where I live, whatever. How successful some of you may appear to be, you know, it doesn't make a difference. Because we're all at the same place when it comes to the table. This passage also reminds me that if we are hiding our light under a bushel, it's time to move that bushel a little bit. Maybe communion can serve as a wake-up call to get some of your priorities straight. So it's a time to examine. And again, wherever you are in your own journey, whatever you've done or whatever you're doing, let this be a time to put us back on track. You know, let communion be those sidelines to the bowling alley. Those, when your children are playing or when Pastor Mark bowls, you put up those bumpers so you don't go in the gutters. Ryan's back from camp, so maybe I'll pick on Ryan. You know, so when Ryan's little Judea bowls, you put up those bumpers. It keeps things focused, moving in the right direction. And no matter how bad you are, you at least get something down. Well, communion reminds us of that. No, some of you may probably need to forgive yourself on some of the things you've done. Communion brings us back on track and focuses us on Jesus. It is a reminder that it is not what we do. Nothing on what we have done gets us to Jesus, so to speak. Nothing what we do cleanses us from our sin, but going back to the Passover, going back to the sacrificial lamb, it's what Jesus has done for us. And so our the practical approach in doing this in remembrance of me, that there are, as you know, many interpretations on how that that occurs. There are many traditions, even represented here. We have a diverse group on how you actually do this. And so some churches remember communion every week by passing out the trays to the entire church every week. They do that. That is their tradition. There's one Christian movement that doesn't celebrate communion at all. Darren, you know what that is? The Salvation Army. They don't celebrate communion and they don't believe in baptism because they feel that's too human influenced. And that nothing you do, whether it's baptized or taking communion, gets you to Jesus, which is really correct theology that way. But they miss the whole symbolism and what it brings the other way. There are some that call this it's a hands-off experience, meaning the priest is the one that gives you the bread. The priest gives you the cup because you're too messed up, screwed up. You don't have it together. And the priest serves as the dispensary of God's grace to you. And, you know, and I'm sure there are other ways. You know, we celebrate it this way once a month corporately. Also, throughout the other weeks of the month, you can go up to the front here. We'll have a table in the back where you can peel off from the loaf and dip it into the cup, just as a way to keep it on our forefront, as a way to have it participatory for you, that you have to get out of your seats if you can, so that you can get in there and you can remember again the greatest sacrifice of all time, what Jesus has done for you. And so today we are going to be remembering. We're going to be remembering and we celebrate, because some of our traditions, communion is almost like a funeral march. Now, probably on Good Friday, we lean toward that. It's much more of a solemn experience as we remember the death of Jesus. But during communion, we remember not just his death, but his resurrection. And so that is something to celebrate. And so as we celebrate today, we remember three different ways in our tradition that we celebrate and that we remember. We remember the sacrifice that Jesus did for us when we come together. We remember that Jesus left all of glory to be among us. That he left everything that he was comfortable about to be among us because we just couldn't figure it out. And so he did a little management by walking around. And through his life, his death, his resurrection, we remember what he has done for us and for the world. The second thing we remember is that, you know, we're not alone. So as we commune with God, as we use the table as a way for us to connect with God, we remember that we're not alone. That Jesus gave us the gift of his Spirit to be with each and every one of us, each and every day, in whatever the situation is. And so when the boss is screaming at you at the office, you're not alone. When your spouse is screaming at you, you're not alone. When the kids are screaming at you, you aren't alone. And so we remember that as we celebrate communion. And then finally, we remember that we will be together with all of the saints who have gone before us, with our God in heaven for all of eternity. Communion is the reminder that this isn't it, folks. No matter what you're facing, no matter how hard you try to make something happen, no matter what goals you have reached, what goals you haven't reached, you know, at the end, it really isn't about you. But communion reminds us that when we pass from this earth, we will be with God, our Creator, for eternity, and with all of the other saints who have gone before us. And that's the exciting thing. It's not just a ritual. It's not just, trust me, we have plenty of things to talk about or to do in our services. We don't need any fillers, so to speak, just to take up the clock. But it is just a very tangible reminder of what Jesus has done for us. It's out of obedience, because he commands us to do this in remembrance of him. And it's not because we're sinful humans, it's because we're just plain humans and we forget. And so I'm going to invite the band back out here, our worship team. And they're going to help us to prepare our hearts for worship. But again, as we are about to receive these elements, we will pass them out to you. We ask you to hold on to them, and we'll instruct us to eat together and to take them together. But again, if God's Spirit is nudging your heart to participate, then by all means, let's do this in remembrance of him. Let's not just look at it as regular bread, as regular cups, as regular wine. It doesn't change. Our tradition is it doesn't change into God's body. Some will believe that. Some will believe, while it doesn't change into God's body, that God's Spirit is in the elements, and that's not quite what we believe. We believe that God's Spirit is with each and every one of us, and that God's Spirit is in this room, and that God's Spirit is with us, and so therefore we can celebrate, and we can come to the table as children of God. So let us prepare our hearts to receive the elements.